Well, if you have your Bible, please do turn to this passage that we are thinking about today from John's Gospel, chapter 9. It is literally a lovely summer's evening. It has been a summer's day, not every day. In this country, you can say that about, but today has been a summer's day. And summertime is traditionally a time for churches to reach out with the good news of the gospel. Of course, we're not confined to just the summertime. There would be something very peculiar about that. But it is very often a time when Christians literally go out. And we have that here this evening with at least two teams who are planning to go out. And what I want to do this evening, if you like, is to look at this story from John chapter 9 and just to maybe look at it and see how it can help us in our summer outreach. If you like, to take the lens of reaching out and to look through that lens at this passage, this text in John chapter 9, and just to see a little bit about what it's saying to us. And there's basically four principles, four things that I want us to think about tonight that I think will help us in this work. Now, I touched a bit on this morning, but without apology in any shape or form, I want to touch on it again this evening. And it is this. First of all, the problem of unbelief. John chapter 9 is full of unbelief. People who will not believe in the Lord Jesus. Now, the particular details of John 9 are that it happens to be very religious people who will not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And sometimes in life you will meet very religious people who are very religious, but they will not come and they will not humble themselves to surrender their hearts and their lives to Jesus. They feel that as a step too far. Their religion is sufficient for them. And of course, we meet many other people who are anything but religious who will not believe. Just a wee comment on this. I am speaking here about unbelief. I'm not speaking at this point about doubt. That, if you like, is a subject for again. Many can have doubts. And the truth of the matter is that even Christian believers can have doubts. They may not often want to admit it, especially in conservative circles such as ours. Conservative Christian believers tend to suppress any doubts that they may have. But I'm not really talking tonight so much about doubts. I'm talking about unbelief. Alistair McGrath, for those of you who are interested, has a good book called Doubting. And he says this: faith and doubt are not mutually exclusive, but faith and unbelief are. So it's unbelief that I'm thinking about tonight. And there are many people who say that they cannot believe the gospel. Young people, you may meet this coming week people who may say to you, I cannot believe this. I cannot believe this gospel. It reminds me of a little book that I just pulled down off my bookshelf just yesterday, Why We Can't Believe. Are there any answers? By a man called Paul Weston. And he mentions, well, the titles of this book, There's No Proof Christianity is Irrelevant. I've never really thought about it. The biggest obstacle is the church. There's so much suffering in the world. Christianity cannot be the only way to God. There are people who say we cannot believe. But there are reasons. as to why we can believe. There are ways in which we can counter the unbelief of people. And the book that I'm going to, again, just use as an illustration is one that I've often mentioned, this very excellent book by Timothy Keller, who is the pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Manhattan. And anything by Timothy Keller is worth getting and reading and inwardly digesting. The reason for God, belief in an age of skepticism. So young people, older people, if you know of people who say, I cannot believe, but they're open, well, you can do a lot worse than point them to that particular book. There are many in our society, if they are honest, it's not so much a case of not being able to believe. Having said all of that, it is actually a case of not being willing to believe. Again, I did this morning, but let me remind you, those of you who were not here this morning, Aldous Huxley has done us the honour, at least in the midst of all his writing as a 19th century writer and novelist. He did not believe in God, sadly, but he has done us the honour of acknowledging honestly why he didn't. He said this, I had motives for not wanting the world to have meaning, and consequently assumed it had none, and was able without any difficulty to find satisfying reasons for this assumption. For myself, the philosophy of meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation, sexual and political. In other words, I believed what I wanted to believe, no more and no less. To put it very simply, he chose not to believe. He made a deliberate decision that he would not believe the gospel. Why? Because it would curtail his life. It would curtail his lifestyle. He wanted to go out into the world and have sexual gratification. He wanted a life full of pleasure. And he knew that if he came to God, that all of that would have to change. And there are many people across our nation tonight, and that is why they choose not to believe, because they know it will mean a change in their life. So what can we do? Well, I say this tonight, do not be surprised, young people, that there is a problem with unbelief. Do not be surprised if in life you sit down and you talk to people and you try to persuade people, and you even get the impression that they actually don't have a huge intellectual problem with the gospel, but they just choose not to believe. Don't be surprised at that. Yes, you can be very sad about that. And where does that drive us? It drives us onto our knees. It drives us to the place of prayer. And that is why prayer is utterly critical and crucially important. And I know that the outreach team and the Project 68 team will not be going out any day without pausing to pray and to ask God to open hearts and to open doors and to open opportunities. So that's the first thing that I just want to share with you this evening. The problem, if you like, of unbelief. But the second thing, and in some ways, again, it is a sobering thing, and it may even surprise some people to speak about the divisiveness of the gospel. The divisiveness of the gospel. Now, it goes without saying that Christians must never and ought never to do anything to bring about any sort of division or to be divisive. But the gospel, by definition, brings a division. It is not something in our PC age that we're particularly comfortable with thinking about, but it is a sad reality. It is true that, as people have put it down through the generations, that the same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. And the same gospel that softens some people hardens other people. And the same gospel that is accepted by some is utterly rejected by others. And you say, well, where do you get that from? I lift it very easily from the gospel. If you have your Bible open, let me give you another example. John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 40. Let me read these words to you. John 7 and verse 40. Jesus has just spoken about himself being the water of life. And verse 40 says, on hearing his words, some of the people said, surely this man is the prophet. Others said, he is the Christ. Still others asked, how can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. And it spelled out, young folk and others, very clearly in John chapter 9, verse 16. If you want the text, look at verse 16. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he doesn't keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. You see, there is a divisiveness in the gospel. It's not something that we bring about. It's not something that we even want. But all I'm saying is that when you go out to reach out with the gospel, there will be those who will be interested and will want to hear more, and there will be those who will utterly reject it. There will be those who will sneer. There will be those who will mock. There will be those who will taunt. If you have any doubt whatsoever about that, go sometime to an open air during the summer in some local town, Newcastle or elsewhere, and stand with the people doing the open air, and you will see that before your very eyes. There is a divisiveness in the gospel. And it is not too much to say that whilst there are people who are open to hear the gospel, there are people who absolutely hate the preaching of the gospel. They don't want it. They will allow virtually every other message to be proclaimed and talked about, but not the Christian gospel. Why is that? Why is that? What dynamic is at work there? So, brother and sister in Christ, while you and I never go out of our way to be divisive, when you share the gospel, there is a division. Young Christian, can I say to you, maybe you're here this evening and you're just a relatively young Christian. Do not be surprised when everybody doesn't run up and say, this is wonderful what you're doing. Don't be surprised by that. It's sad, of course it is. There will be some who will say, look, clear off, I'm not interested. But by God's grace, there will be others who are. So just bear that in mind. But let me press on. These first 2 points, if you like, have been maybe a little bit difficult, but here's a couple of points which are encouraging. The uniqueness of Jesus Christ. And my point here is this, that at the heart of John chapter 9 is this wonderful lesson that there is something utterly unique about Jesus Christ. As I was saying this morning, I don't have to repeat myself completely. The book of John is built around 7 signs. And we know what these signs are all about because John tells us. I don't have it on the screen, but you'll remember. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Jesus did many other miraculous signs which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and that by believing you may have life in his name. Why do we have this story of this man born blind, healed by Jesus? Why do we even have it in the gospel? because it's pointing us to the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, who is able to take blind people and to make them see. The uniqueness of Jesus Christ. We sometimes sing with the children, "I was once in darkness, now my eyes can see. I was lost, but Jesus sought and found me." Let me put it this way, young folk, and older folk as well. Here's your trump card. Here's your trump card. So here you are seeking to reach out. Here you are seeking to speak to somebody about the gospel. They're maybe trying to tick you off in all sorts of other directions with conversations. I know what that feeling is like. I can think of many times in the past in some of my work where people, I may have been going round and standing on people's doors, seeking to invite them to a Bible study in a hotel. And I can think of many, many occasions when people wanted to talk to me about all sorts of things. But I often had to say to them, "Look, that's actually not why I'm here. I'm here to speak about Jesus. Jesus Christ, who stepped into space-time history, who lived a perfect life, who died an atoning death, who rose again on the third day, who's coming back. What are you going to do with Jesus?" That is the issue. Young folk, that is your trump card. If you're in a tight spot, somebody's wanting to lead you off in some other direction about religion or politics or all of that sort of stuff, say to them, "Look, that's not why I'm here. That's not what I'm going to talk to you about. I'm going to talk to you about Jesus." Do you know Jesus? Have you received him into your heart? Do you know him as your Savior and your friend? The uniqueness of Jesus Christ. That is what we speak about. Not religion. Not, as somebody was talking to me recently about somebody been good living. I'm not quite sure what that means. I think I know what they mean, but that's not what the gospel is. The gospel is about Jesus. And coming to surrender to Jesus with all of our faults and our failings and our flaws and our hang-ups and our problems and our issues, and opening our hearts to Jesus, repenting and believing in Jesus, and seeking to press on with Jesus. That is the heart of the gospel. And you dare not go out in an outreach team if that is not your understanding of what the gospel is. Because if that is not your understanding of the gospel, you have no gospel. The uniqueness of Jesus Christ. And here's the last point. The power of a living testimony. As I've said to you before, one of my favorite texts is John chapter 9 and verse 25, where the blind man, who's under a bit of pressure, he's been asked a whole lot of questions that he doesn't have the answer to. Have you ever been in that situation? I suspect you have. So have I. He says, "Look, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know, but one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Isn't that lovely? Absolutely glorious. This man may not have had all the answers. And young folk, you don't have all the answers either. You know what? I don't have all the answers. None of us have all the answers. And people can ask you and I a question about this and that, and we can get ourselves into a whole knot and maybe dig a hole for ourselves. And the very best thing that some of you might be best to do is to actually be honest enough to say, "You know what? I don't actually know the answer to that. I'll go and I'll try and find out for you. But here's something that I do know. Once I was blind spiritually, but now I see. Once I didn't know Jesus. Once I wondered about all of that Jesus stuff. didn't really understand it. And why those people go to church on a Sunday morning and Sunday evening, couldn't understand all of that. But now, you know what? I'm beginning to understand it. Because Jesus has touched my heart. And I've been brought to a point where I want to live for him. I'm far from perfect, but I want to live for him. And so it was very appropriate that we sang that song of John Newton tonight, Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Let me finish with this. If you're a Christian here tonight, you may not have all the answers, but remember this. You do have a testimony. If you have no testimony, you're either not a Christian or you are backslidden. And if you are backslidden, I would say to you humbly and graciously and in love, get back to God and ask him to restore you so that your testimony can be restored. Anybody can be brought to a place where they're backslidden. I'm not condemning that at all. There's probably not one Christian here tonight who could honestly say, well, I was never backslidden. I never really wandered away from the Lord. We all, at times, wander. But let's get back. Because if we don't get back to the Lord, our testimony isn't what it ought to be. And you know, it's a very sad thing for a Christian to have a bad testimony. The world sees it. The world actually loves to see it. Oh, look at him. He says he's a Christian, but he's not much of a Christian. Don't allow the world the happiness of saying such a thing. Get yourself back to where you ought to be. And by the grace of God, have a testimony. If the country was full of people with living testimonies, it would be a powerful thing, wouldn't it? If every single professing Christian in Ulster tonight was living humbly and by the grace of God and in the power of the Spirit in the way that we ought to be, what a powerful difference it would make. That's not the reality. But let's ensure that for each of us here tonight, that it will be the reality. So wherever you are tonight, whether you're a Christian, professing Christian, somewhat backslidden Christian, maybe you're here tonight and you're not yet a Christian. Repent and believe the gospel. By God's grace, get yourself to a place where you have a testimony. And you might not be able to answer all the questions, but you will be able to say, you know what? Once I was blind, but now I can see. I'm just going to take a moment of quietness as we finish, before we sing, just to pray. And we're just going to deliberately have a moment of silent prayer. So let's close our eyes and let's wait upon the Lord. And it may be that you're here tonight and you're not yet a true believer. And you've heard the challenge of the gospel to come and to repent and believe the gospel, to surrender your heart to Jesus. And that's what you need to do right now. It may be that you're here tonight that you're wandering. You're a little bit backslidden in the things of the Lord and you need to get back. You need to be restored. You know what you need to pray. Maybe that you're here tonight and you're seeking to walk with the Lord and you just want to pray, Lord, help my testimony to be real and powerful amongst my family and my friends and my neighbors. So whatever it is, just in these brief moments of silent prayer, come to the Lord and seek his face. Father, we thank you tonight for the power of a living testimony. And Lord, we believe that that blind man who was made to see, that his testimony would undoubtedly have touched many people's hearts. Lord, we realize that as we go out into this week of outreach, Lord, it is only what's done by your Spirit that will last. And so we pray for your power, O God, to touch us, to make our lives real, to make our testimony vibrant. Forgive us, O God, for those things that tarnish our testimony. Lord, bring us back to yourself and fill us with your Holy Spirit, so that at home and amongst our friends and neighbours and on the outreach team, that we will know the enabling grace and power of Almighty God. And we ask this prayer in our Saviour's name. Amen.